If you have a Bible this morning, I'd like you to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. And I'm going to be referring, as we look at a scripture passage, to some books that I've read this last year. I remember when I was a student in college, I went to the Urbana Convention. Anybody here go to Urbana this year? All right. I went to the Urbana Convention when I was a student here. And I remember Paul Little, who was still living at the time and is one of my favorite authors, standing up and selling a whole bunch of books to us and saying, you can read without growing, but you can't grow without reading. And I've never forgotten that. And so I'm not a fast reader. I've got to look at every word, and I've got to think about each sentence. And my wife, who's here this morning, by the way, would you just stand up, honey, so people can see you? Okay. Thank you. My wife, Annette, and I have been happily married for 32 years, and we have four children. Our youngest daughter is a senior here this year. Her name is Julie, and she'll be in classes with some of you as well. She doesn't start till this afternoon. But my wife reads real fast, and I read real slowly, but I still read because I think it's important. And so this last year I've read maybe a dozen books, and I try to read one devotional-type book for every technical or scholarly-type book, because that kind of keeps my heart warm as well as my head in shape, you know. And actually, the four that I'm going to recommend to you today are all sort of in the devotional category, although they're not shallow. They're very deep. They're good books. And some of you already know these books, but let me just recommend them to you, and then I'll refer to them just briefly during our meditation. One called The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard. The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard. I'm only halfway through, but it's a great book. It's put out by Harper, San Francisco. The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard. The Will of God as a Way of Life by Gerald Sitzer. This is a great book. And it's published by Zondervan. The Will of God as a Way of Life. I'll refer to that in a minute. Another book by Sitzer, actually written prior to the one I just recommended, is A Grace Disguised, which is a powerful book on how to handle loss in your life or the lives of others. Gerald Sitzer is the professor of philosophy and religion at Whitworth College in Spokane, Washington, and he suffered immediate and dramatic loss of his wife, his mother, and his daughter in a single car accident. And tells how now of his life as a single parent with three other younger children and a college professor. It's a powerful book. Great scriptural insights. Gerald Sitzer, A Grace Disguised, that's published by Zondervan. And then Fresh Faith by Jim Cimbala. He also wrote Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, which is a great book. And but I read this last year, Fresh Faith, which is a sequel to Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, by Jim Cimbala, who's the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in Brooklyn, New York. And this is published by Zondervan as well. Jim Cimbala, Fresh Faith. So, recommend those books to you. I recommend reading to you. And if we had time, maybe we could go around and you could say, here's a good book for you to read, but we don't have time for that. And since I'm the speaker, I get to do that. What I want to do this morning is just read a passage of seven verses, actually, and treat it as a Bible reading more than as a message. We don't really have time this morning to fully exposit a passage, and so let's just treat it as a Bible reading, as our British friends say, and I'll do some commenting on the text as we go along, and then I want to concentrate on one particular phrase that we find in the middle of these verses. We'll start with verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3. And don't forget who is writing this. This is a missionary who, by the way, missionaries are just ordinary people. And Paul was a missionary. And he's writing it while he's in prison, probably in Rome or maybe in Caesarea. Some people call this the Gospel of the Three J's. The book of Philippians, the gospel of the three J's, jail, joy, and Jesus. And somebody says, how can jail and joy go together? And the answer is because of Jesus. Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore, even in jail. So we can have joy even in the midst of difficulties. And so Paul's writing it. He's writing it from prison, wherever that was. And then he's writing it toward the end of his life and ministry. And I think that's very helpful to keep in mind. No matter how old we are in Christ, no matter how long we've been in ministry, we need to have this attitude that we see in these verses of wanting to know the Lord more, wanting to know the Lord in a deeper way. have a friend who has a grocery store in St. Albans, West Virginia, and he has a little sign on the counter, and it says this: when you're green, you can grow, but after you're ripe, you begin to get rotten. And that's true. That's a true spiritual principle as well. And no matter how old we are and how long we've been in the Lord's work, we need to have this attitude that Paul has here of going deeper with the Lord and getting to know him more intimately. So let's start with verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ, Paul says. This is a word of deep intimacy. Yeah, it's used in Matthew chapter 21 when it refers to the physical relationship between Mary and Joseph, referring back to the words in Genesis. You know, then Adam knew his wife and she conceived. It's a deeply intimate word. I want to know the Lord. Dallas Willard says in this book, The Divine Conspiracy, that this is not talking about a casual acquaintance, but an intimate, moment-by-moment personal relationship. That's what Paul's talking about here. And in 1 John, John uses the same Greek word, to know, in relation to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. So knowing God intimately. And verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. This is the language of spiritual growth. This should be your language and mine. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. To take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. The King James translation of this says, that I may apprehend that for which I was apprehended in Christ. And the Greek word here is the word that's used in criminal discussions of a person that's been arrested. In fact, it's the word used in John 8 when it says twice that this woman was taken in adultery. Taken in adultery. She was apprehended in the act. And Paul says here, I want to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. I'm one of five children, four siblings. One is in heaven and three are still living. And my oldest brother, Steve, when he was a little boy, used to love to ride in the car with my dad anytime my dad went anywhere. And in those years, we had bench seats. The front seat was a bench seat. You didn't have bucket seats. You had bench seats, which meant the seat went all the way across. And Steve was so small, he was just about 3 years old when this happened. He was so small that And they didn't have seat belts then, and they didn't have car seats then for children. So Dad would get in the car, and Steve would get in the front seat and stand next to my father and kind of put his left arm around my dad like that. And my dad would drive while Steve was, you know, standing there. And we were in the habit as a family always of praying whenever we would get in the car to go on a trip or whatever. I mean, I remember being in Cape Cod, Massachusetts. My dad and I were speaking at a military base there, and we were leaving the meeting, and we turned down a road and came to a gate, and there was a huge billboard, and it said, caution, you are about to enter the most dangerous place in the world. And I thought maybe we'd turned onto a firing range, and then in small letters it said a public highway, you know, and because more people die on public highways than just about anywhere else around the world. And so whenever we take a trip, we would always stop and pray. Well, my dad one day was asked by my mom just to run down to the corner store and get some milk. And he asked Steve if he wanted to go with him, and Steve said yes. And so my dad got in the car, and Steve got on the bench seat, and he stood up next to my dad and put his arm around him. And my dad started the car and put it in reverse to pull out of the driveway. And Steve, 3 years old, said, let's have a word of prayer. Well, my dad was kind of shocked. I mean, you know, my dad was used to doing that on a long trip, but, you know, down to the store to get milk. But when Steve said this, my dad picked it up right away, and he said, all right, son, why don't you lead us? So things got real quiet, and Steve said, our Father, and it got real quiet. And then he said, Dad, take your hat off. Because he'd always seen my dad when my dad prayed, just out of respect for the Lord, he'd always take his hat off. And this time he had it on, hadn't taken his off. Take your hat off. Anyway, we always drove Oldsmobiles, and I know Oldsmobiles are now going out. Did you hear that? They're going to discontinue Oldsmobiles, which is really sad. But because we drive an Oldsmobile now. But we drove Oldsmobiles in those days, and the Oldsmobiles were big back then. You know, this big bench seat, these great big heavy doors. And one day, Dad and Steve were going somewhere, and Steve got in the passenger side of the front, and the big door opened all the way up, and he got in and sat on the edge of the seat and tried to reach the handle of the door so he could close it, but he couldn't reach it because it was too far out. So what he did was he put his foot down on the ground and got the handle and then pulled the door. But when he did, his leg was in the door and he couldn't shut it. So then he opened it up, let it go, put his leg in, and then tried to reach the handle and he couldn't. And, man, I'm really tearing things up here. My dad just sat there and watched him, enjoying this. And tried several times, couldn't reach the handle unless he put his foot out, couldn't shut the door because his foot was out. And so finally my dad said, Steve, give me your other hand. And so my dad reached over and grabbed Steve's left hand and arm, and then he said, now lean out there and get that door. And my dad held on to him, and so he was being held on to by my dad, and this time he could lean a lot further. And he leaned out far enough to grab the handle. And the minute he grabbed the handle, my dad went, like that. And when he did, the door went, like that. And Steve said, I did it! That's what Paul's talking about here. This is the paradox. The paradox of our part and God's part. It's not a contradiction. You know, who did it? Did Steve do it? Did Dad do it? Who does it? Does God do it? Do I do it? The answer is yes, I do it. God does it. That's what Paul says in chapter 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. What? He didn't say, don't work out your own salvation because God's working in you. And he didn't say, work out your own salvation because God's not working. He said, work out your own salvation because it's God who works in you. So who is it? Is it God or is it me? It's God. It's me. It's the paradox of Scripture, not a contradiction. A contradiction means two things that cannot be true at the same time. A paradox are two things that look like they're not true, but they are true simultaneously. And that's what we have here. Brothers, verse 13, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Or, as it says in the New Living Translation, verse 16, but we must be sure to obey the truth we have learned already. Oh, that's good. You know, God measures spiritual growth not by how much you know, but by how much you obey. And that's what this verse is talking about here. Well, I've only got 5 minutes to talk about 30 minutes worth of stuff here. But what I want to just focus on for a minute, in the light of the fact that we've just passed into a new year, 2001, and really we're in the new millennium now. But it's always a time, at least for me, to think back over the last year, how well did I do, and so forth. And I don't know if you're like me, but I tend to major more on the negative than the positive. I tend to think of the things I could have done better and the things that the times I blew it and so forth. And it's encouraging for me because of that to read Paul's words here, forgetting what is behind. forgetting what is behind. The past is a big problem to many people, including people here in this room this morning. It is. I've had students here at school come and talk to me about their past. It's a big problem. Big problem. Big burden. Big burden. Whether they're talking about mistakes that they've made or deliberate things that they've done or things that have been done to them by other people. Big problem. The past. It's interesting in Isaiah, the prophet tells us that we should remember the past in chapter 46, verse 9. And then in chapter 43, verse 18, he says, forget the past. Remember the past, forget the past. Now, which should we do? Answer is both, because God's word tells us to. What's the problem? The problem is that most of us remember what we should forget and forget what we should remember. Isn't that right? But Paul here is saying you need to forget what is behind, and we could unpack that and talk about the positive things that we need to forget because we might be resting on those instead of looking to the Lord. But just for a minute, think with me about negative things, all right? In his book, The Will of God is a Way of Life, Sitzer, basically, his thesis in this book is that the will of God does not primarily have to do with the past or the future, but the Bible talks about the will of God almost exclusively in terms of the present. It's a tremendously insightful book. And he talks about how the past keeps people from being and doing what God wants them to be and do in the present. And he talks about two major things which just struck home with me. In fact, every time I think a book is good, it's because, you know, they talk about stuff that I've already thought about. And I think, man, this guy's really insightful, you know, because he's thinking about stuff that I've thought about. But isn't it neat when you're reading the book, you say, yeah, I've thought that too. I've never been able to express it that way, but that's exactly the way I think. And he points out how many people have two responses to the past, regret and bitterness. Regret and bitterness. Regret because of things they have done. Bitterness because of things that have been done to them by others. And he points out how both of those things can paralyze us from what God wants us to be and do in the present. And then he gives the antidote for both. Now just think for a minute, because I had illustrations, I was going to tell you stories, that time is up, but just think for a minute. Do you have regrets? Do you have regrets regarding your past? I do. I could give you a whole list. Some I wouldn't want to tell you about. Some you won't want to tell me about. What's the antidote for that? The antidote is, hear me, willingness to receive the forgiveness of God. Sitzer points out in his book that he used to think that the reason why people were stuck in their past is that they weren't willing to admit that they did things wrong. He said, I've found out that most people are very willing to admit, at least to themselves, that they've done things wrong. What they're not willing to do is to receive the forgiveness that Jesus Christ purchased for them when he died on the cross of Calvary. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All. You're a fornicator. You're an adulterer, you're a murderer, you're a thief. It's all included in there. All of it. Receiving the forgiveness of God. Some of you need to do that. You need to do that. And then when you do, you need to do what Corrie ten Boom says. She says, when we ask the Lord for forgiveness, he does what he promises to do, and he buries our sins in the depths of the sea, and he puts a buoy at the top of the water with a sign on it that says, no fishing. Regrets. And then bitterness. Bitterness about things that have been done to you. I've had students here come and tell me about some awful things that have been done to them by other people. I've had some things done to me by other people. What's the antidote for that? The antidote for that is forgiving. Forgiving others as God has forgiven you. And some of you probably need to do that today. And that's not easy. It's not easy. And it's not always something that you can do in a moment of time. Sometimes you have to do it for a lifetime. And Sitzer, in his book, A Grace Disguised, tells how this guy, drunken driver, crossed the medium strip, hit him head on, killed his wife, his daughter, his mother. Terrible, terrible, awful. And then he tells how, in the middle of the book, he tells how he deals with this, he comes to terms with it, he gets his heart back in right shape with God, and then the trial comes. And the guy that committed the crime was put up for manslaughter. And his lawyers were so certain that it was so cut and clear that they didn't do their homework. And the lawyers for the man did. And he was completely acquitted. Walked out. And he tells how the whole thing came back again. And then he tells how he had to deal with that. And then he tells how when one of his kids gets old enough to be married, he's going to have to deal with it again because their mother's not going to be there to see it. And when one of them graduates from high school, he's going to have to forgive that man again because their mother's not going to be there to see it. And so it's an act and a process that goes on. So, forgetting those things which are behind. Past regrets, receiving the forgiveness of God. Bitterness, extending the forgiveness of God to others as He has forgiven us. Isn't that wonderful? So as we enter the new year, we look to the past. Let's forget what's behind. And we can because of the finished work of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this day. Help our teachers in the classroom. Help students. Give us good dialogue. Help us to be open and wrestle with truth and apply it to our lives and then to take it and use it to serve you in a wonderful way this year, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.